Welcome to our Sunday morning service here at Central Church of Christ in Johnson City. We're happy to have you with us this morning. We look forward to these opportunities. It's always good to get together. And though we may be under different roofs this morning, our spirits are joined together as one body of God's people to worship Him. And we're so thankful for that. There's no better way to start off the week than coming together and worshiping God. On the first day of the week, it's like the first fruits from the Old Testament. There's no better way to start your week than join together with brothers and sisters and worshiping God Almighty. And we're happy to have you with us this morning as we do that. And now we're going to enter into worship in song.
Our first hymn this morning is Marching to Zion.
Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, join in a song with sweet accord, and thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, the children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, or walk the golden streets, or walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound, Emmanuel's ground, we're marching through Emmanuel's ground, to fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Our hymn before our opening prayer is Be Still and Know.
Let's go to God in prayer. Dear God, we come to you this time so thankful for today and all the blessings that you put in it, Lord. And we're mindful of the people that are sick, that are at rest during this time, Lord. We pray that you be with them and be with all the families that have to be apart during this time. We know it's difficult. We know it's hard. And we ask that you be with them and give them the comfort that they need. And we're mindful of the country right now and the world, really. And we just pray that you put your hand over us and guide us and give us the encouragement and the strength that we need to push through this time, Lord. And we're so thankful for avenues like this so that we can still stay connected to each other and to your word, Lord. And we pray that you'll just be with us as we go over this week and let us make choices that reflect you and who we need to be. And we're thankful most of all for your sending your son to die for us and to forgive us for our sins. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Our hymn before the Lord's Supper is "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed?"
Once again, we've been given the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper as we continue doing that thing in doctrine that we're required and that we're asked to do so that we can have a scriptural worship service. We're reminded of the environment that this was established in Luke chapter 22, verses 15 through 20. Luke chapter 22, verses 15 through 20. I'll be reading from the King James. "And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you just now, we're thankful for the blessings of life and the blessings of eternal life, dear God, that's promised through your Son. We pray, dear God, as we enter into this time, we'll be mindful of that sacrifice that was made on all of our behalves, that there might be atonement for our sins. We're thankful for this, dear God, this emblem that represents Christ's body that was broken on our behalf. Please bless us and help us to do this in a manner that's acceptable to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Continue reading in verse 20 of Luke chapter 22. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Let us pray. Now, Father, again, we're continuously reminded that there was a blood sacrifice required for sins, and that the blood that was shed on our behalf was in fact perfect. We're thankful for that, dear God. We pray that you bless us again as we continue in this assembly doing your God, your will, in worship. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The offerings that are being received by this congregation come in at sporadic times. As normal, we would receive the collection for the work of this congregation at this time. Since it's been in this environment, they come in through the mail. They come in during the week. They're dropped off. On behalf of the eldership, I guess this would be an adequate time to tell you how grateful we are of the support that's been lent to this congregation and this work so that this work can continue during these troubled times. We appreciate very much your stewardship during this time. It's been a most difficult time for most. Let's enter into prayer. Our Father and our God, we're thankful for this opportunity to return a portion of that which you've given to us. We pray, dear God, for blessings upon those who are seeing financially to the work of this congregation, who are funding these means by which these outreaches are possible. We're thankful, dear God, for these gifts. We pray, dear God, for adequate and appropriate distribution of these so that greater effective accomplishment of your will can be realized. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Before our scripture reading and the lesson, we will sing, "He Leadeth Me."
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me by His own hand. He
Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. To our Central Church family, the Erickson's miss you guys and look forward to seeing you soon.
Good morning. We are so glad you have joined us for worship this morning. That song we just sang, He Leadeth Me, reminds me of what Joyce, my wife, was talking about this morning. And I'm learning to listen to her. After 44 years of marriage, I guess it's time I learn. But she was talking about people in the Bible that went through some pretty tough times. I mean, think about Joseph and how he found himself in a pit. His brothers had put him there, debating whether to kill him or what. How could he have known that years later he would be the second most powerful man on earth? And David, as he laced up his sandals to go out to fight Goliath, do you think he was a little bit nervous? I'm confident he was. But the thing with all of these people, the good examples in the Bible, is they knew that God was leading them. And we're kind of in that pit right now, aren't we? We are in a situation that seems dark at times, and we don't know when we'll get out or how we'll get out. But Christians can relax in that we know that God is leading us. And whatever may happen in the flesh, it will turn out good for us in the long run, in the big picture. And so again, let's just build up our faith every time we can. Let's worship together, let's study together, and the more we do of that, then the less anxiety will fill our lives. But we're glad you're with us again. So happy you're here. We have a lot of our members here, hopefully most, if not all, and a lot of others as well. I was told there was a large group from up in eastern Kentucky that I know who are taking advantage of our offerings, and we're happy for that. People in other places as well. But we hope you can get back to your home congregation soon, but as long as it's not possible, then you're welcome. We are glad that you are here with us. And again, plan to join us again at 6 o'clock this evening. We'll gather again, at least a handful of us at the building, and then we hope you'll gather at your device at home, and let's worship God again then. We'll be talking about things in John chapters 4 and 5, two miraculous events that happen in those two chapters, and would love to have you join us for that as well. And also, those of you that have young people in your home, remember we have one more session of High Rock Bible Camp's virtual spring retreat coming up at 2 o'clock today. And if you don't have the key to get into that, then email Tim Haywood, and he'll give you the ID number and the password to use on Zoom. And I was in one of the sessions yesterday, and it was just amazing to me how many of the young people from our area were there interacting. The lessons that some of the men have been presenting are wonderful. So take advantage of that, because our children need their faith strengthened as well. But I hope you got your Bible. You'll see on the screen the passages listed as I come to them. I'll try to give you time to get there before I begin reading it, but I do want you to interact, and let's work together in knowing better the Word of God. Now, I'll begin with a TV show that I've never watched one moment of, but I hear it's pretty popular right now, called The Masked Singer. And I got to looking on the internet for information about it. I found out that it originated in South Korea in 2015, and that now there are 29 countries that have their own version of the program. or at least they're showing it in their country. I assume those are 29 different national versions of the program. And the idea is people that are well known will put on a costume, they'll have a mask over their face so nobody knows who it is, and then the audience will vote on who did the best, and the one with the least votes gets unmasked at the end of the program. And on it goes until you've got the champion, I guess. You can tell me about that. But the idea is a mask. Do we sometimes wear a mask? I mean, not knowingly, but we try to cover up those parts of our personality that may not be as presentable. Have you ever been in a situation where you become angry and you explode and later you wish, boy, I wish I had not said that. Where did that come from? And it's almost like a mask has been removed and it shows what's really there. And that's the problem sometimes is we try to put on a front and yet what we really are down deep will eventually come out. And this is an idea that the Bible speaks about. In fact, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 talks about the importance of getting to the root of the problem. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, and there the wise man puts it this way. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Vigilance meaning keep watch on it. Stay up and watch over it. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it, from the heart, flow the springs of life. And so the idea is that if you want to make sure that you are showing the right things and speaking the right things and living the way you should, get to the root of the issue. Get to the heart. And so right now, we're going to ask the question in this lesson, what fills my heart? Because our hearts are going to be filled. There's really no such thing as an empty heart. It will be filled. The question is, will it be filled with what's right or with what is wrong? Let's begin with a question. Why do people have a dark side? Why do people have a dark side? And I'm including everyone when I say that. Now, for some, that dark side may almost be a totality. That's all they are. Others, it may be just a small portion of who they are. And by darkness, you understand, I'm talking about sin or evil. And we all battle that. Children don't when they're born into this world. They come into this world innocent and pure. But as they reach the age of knowing what is right, what is wrong, they will fall like all others do. But why is that? Why do people have that? Well, let's get one thing out of the way immediately. And that is, it's not God's fault. Go to 1 John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. I hope you've got your Bible and are flipping through the pages or on your app and going to these passages. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, and here's what we read there. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That really encourages me because I've met people in the past that I thought, well, these are really good people. And sometime later, they reveal who they really are. Or that dark side comes out that I never knew was there. Well, with God, there is no dark side. And since we originated with God, since he is the creator of all, he creates us, our souls, our bodies, everything, it's not from him. That's not why we have a dark side. Then what is it? And that's where the idea of the heart comes in. It is an issue of the heart. Let's go back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. And of course, when we get there, you know we're talking about the time of Noah. And the conditions of the world were pretty bad at that time. Genesis chapter 6. And first of all, look with me at verse 5. And this is how dark the world had become at that time, way worse than anything we've ever known in our lifetimes. Here's what we find, Genesis 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Wow. You know, there's some bad things go on in this world right now, but we're not nearly to that point. I hope we'll never get to that point. But that's how bad it was. And you may say, well, it was just in their heart. That's not a problem, right? Go down to verse 11, and you'll see it didn't just stay in their hearts. It manifested itself. Genesis 6, verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. Violence means harm inflicted on one another, damage, destruction. And that's what happens when you allow evil to get into your heart, and the only thing you think about is evil. And yet, in the midst of all of that, there's this one fella. You know his name. We've already mentioned it, Noah. And go back to verse 8 now, Genesis 6 and verse 8, and listen to what the Bible says about this man. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, how did he find favor in the eyes of the Lord? Look ahead at verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. And the Bible, whenever it uses that word righteous, means he lived right. That's what it means. He did what was right in the sight of God. And then it goes on to say, blameless in his generation, Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. And that's the key. Is Noah said, I'm not going to do what these other people are doing. It is so evil. It is so wrong. It is not what God wants. I'm going to walk with God. Now, why did Noah do that and everybody else almost gave themselves over to evil? It was a choice. And Noah made the right choice. And we all are descendants of Noah. Everyone living on the earth today is a descendant of Noah. And I hope we've got that same attitude in our minds and our hearts that we're going to walk with God. Let's go to Esther. Esther chapter 3 and verse 5. Here's another person we read about that is despicable. The movie Despicable Me, it could have been written about this fellow, Haman. Haman was second in power in the Persian Empire at this time. In Esther chapter 3 and verse 5, and he had so much going for him, you might say. And yet there was this one little problem he allowed to grow into major proportions. Look at what it says, Esther 3 and verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. He was filled with fury. And it led him to go on and try to destroy the entire race of the Jewish people. That's how he was going to get back at Mordecai. I'm just going to get rid of your entire, and yet in the end, he died on his own gallows, you might say. It was a different thing than what we think of as gallows, but he died at his own hands, essentially. He destroyed himself. And it's all because he was filled with fury. Now, why did he do that? Why did he allow his heart to be filled with fury? Because of pride. Because he chose to look at himself as much more important than he really was. And he said, if you don't bow down to me, then I'm going to destroy you and all of your people. And it ended up destroying himself. Psalm 10. Psalm 10 and verse 7 points to other people like Haman. We don't have a lot of details about these people, but David well knew them, and to him, these people were making life very difficult. And he says in Psalm 10 and verse 7, his mouth, and I think he's speaking generally of a lot of people, his mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. And we probably have heard of people like that, or maybe know people like that. And every time they speak, it is something vile, it is something bad, and they do things to hurt other people. Why are people that way? Why do people get that way? Is it because they were born that way genetically? No. They have chosen. They may not have understood the choice they were making. Or maybe they just didn't make the right choices in the positive direction. But again, it all comes back to choice. That's why people turn out that way. And then you go to Luke chapter 4, another group of people that allowed their hearts to be filled with something very dark. Luke chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 28 and 29. Here, Jesus is in the synagogue. This is what we call the beginning of his public ministry. And he begins speaking from the scroll of Isaiah. And as he begins speaking, you learn earlier in the chapter, the people are just astonished with the gracious words that are coming out of his mouth. And they're very impressed. And yet, he makes the mistake of talking about Gentiles. It wasn't a mistake, but it was something that was a word that just set them off. They were so prejudiced. We find in Luke 4, 28 and 29, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town, brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. That would mean death. That would have meant death if they had succeeded in that. And yet the next verse says he just walked through their midst. It was a miracle. But why did they have that change? I mean, earlier they were saying, wow, this guy's pretty good. He has gracious words, and now they're ready to kill him. Their hearts are filled with anger and wrath. They had that dark side because they had chosen to allow those things to get into their minds. They had chosen to believe the idea that Gentiles were worthless and evil. That's not something God ever taught them. That was the tradition that had gotten out in their culture. And yet because of that, the evil took over. The evil, the dark side that was part of them. And we've all been guilty of dark things at one time or another. Maybe it's been unnoticed by others. Maybe it's, you know, you lost your temper when you were by yourself and you realized, boy, I need to work on this. Or maybe it's happened in front of loved ones and we just, it's going to come out. And that's what Jesus says. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and listen to what Jesus says in verses 33 through 35. Matthew 12, 33 through 35. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. In other words, what comes out of your mouth is there because it was in your heart to begin with. And it shouldn't be there. If you don't want anybody to hear it, you know, sometimes people will say, I didn't mean to say that. I know you're a preacher. Well, you shouldn't be saying it anywhere, should you? But why did you say it? Because it was in your heart. And you chose to allow it to remain there. And that's why it came out. That's what Jesus says. You've got to get the good into the treasure of your life. The treasure there meaning the storehouse, the closet, the pantry. You got to put good things in there if you want good things to come out. And that's the point we're moving to next. And that is, how do we change the storehouse of our hearts? How can we make sure that it's only good and that these moments of slipping of the tongue don't happen? Well, the Bible again speaks about that. Let's go back to Matthew while we're there. And this time we're going to look at verses 43 through 45. And this is a passage that David Erickson read for us earlier by video. Thank you, David. And also thank you, Garrett McDonald, for leading our prayer earlier. But here we're going to see what Jesus says. It's not enough just a clean house. That's what happens in this description Jesus gives. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. Is there one word in that passage that stands out to you? There's a lot of options there, of course, but the one that jumps out at me is the word empty. Nature abhors a vacuum, we've always been told, and it's true. Well, Satan will take advantage of a vacuum in our lives. We may do a good job of cleaning up our lives, you might say, but if we don't put something good in its place, if we don't fill that life with good things from the Lord, that's what's going to happen to us. Let's talk about this idea a little bit more. We must choose to fill our hearts with good. It doesn't happen automatically. It will not happen with the help of the world. We have to choose to do this. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 now. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. And I recognize this is God speaking through Moses to the people of Israel, but this is a timeless principle. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently. Take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." And here the human tendency of forgetting is noted. And a lot of people say, "Oh, I'm not going to forget. I studied that when I was a child. I learned that, you know, when I went to church, when I went to Sunday school. I'll always remember that." Why did God give that admonition? Because we're all prone to forgetting the important lessons that we learned at one point. And so God is saying, take care, be diligent, keep your soul. And that means put good things into it. And by the way, one of the ways that we can do that, he says, is to teach your children and to teach your children's children. When I teach other people, I learn more than they learn, almost always, I'm sure. And if we go to the trouble of teaching our families, it just anchors it in our hearts. It's going to make it more likely that we'll never forget it. Another similar statement, Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. And this kind of looks back at the image of Jesus's empty house, because that's what he's talking about in essence. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. He says, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established." And if you've built a house, you remember the day when the contractor hands you the key. This is yours. Enjoy it. But you've got to fill it up. Well, you don't have to fill it up, but you got to get some things in there, right? You got to put in some appliances, some furniture. You got to make it habitable. Well, that's what he talks about in verse 4. "By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." And if you know the book of Proverbs, and I hope you do, wisdom means God's wisdom, the things God teaches us. And so I build my house with God's help, but don't stop there. Don't have an empty house. It will not remain empty. Instead, fill it with the good things that God teaches us. That's what he says there, isn't it? Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Jesus followed this same pattern. Did you know that? He was born in Bethlehem. The first time we read about him after that is when he's 12 years old as a boy that goes up to Jerusalem. And we're in awe of how mature he is at that point. Well, this tells us in Luke 2, verse 40, how Jesus was able to amaze the teachers of the law by his understanding. Look at what it says, Luke 2 and verse 40. The child, it's talking about Jesus there, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now, how did Jesus fill himself with wisdom? And if you think, well, he was born God. Well, he retained his deity, I think, but he was also human in the fullest sense of that word. That's hard for us to you know, get in our minds how that could be. But the point is, we learn from many passages, Jesus went through everything we go through, and that would include learning and growing, understanding the will of God. Jesus applied himself to learning God's will, and that's why it says he was filled with wisdom. Can that be said of us? Are we working toward that end? And that's what Paul says in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And you could find a lot of statements in Paul's writings, in Peter's writings, James, John. But here's the point. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Well, what are you praying about, Paul? He tells us, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You can't quit growing. That's what Paul is saying there. And my prayer for you, Paul says, and Paul would pray the same for us if he knew us personally. He would say, Tim, I'm praying that you just never stop growing spiritually. Stay in the book. Keep on learning. Keep on bearing the fruit, of course, and then get back to the book again. That's the choice we have to make. And so if you want to know what God's counsel is on anything, on the subject of our hearts or whatever it may be, we got to spend time regularly in the Word of God in order to know God's will and to know God. We can't know God without knowing His will and His Word. Now, this is the time of the year when people are either planting gardens or getting ready to. I always waited until after the frost date was passed, but some people get ahead of me in that. And so they're thinking, well, what do I plant this year? Well, let me ask you this. If I could find, and I bet I could probably go on the internet and somewhere I could find a package of kudzu seed. Could I plant that in my garden and then go out later and say, well, it's time for broccoli to be ready. I'm in the mood for some broccoli. Boy, am I in for a rude awakening if I planted that kudzu seed. Because, you know, you can't plant poison ivy seed. I don't know if it has seeds, but you can't plant that and expect to get watermelons. There is a universal principle that says we reap what we sow. That's true spiritually as well. You know, we can't waste our time, all of our time. Now some diversions, I'm not saying you can never watch TV and enjoy it. If it's the right kind of TV, sure, that's fine. But if that's all we're doing, if we're not making time to pick up the Word of God and find out what the Lord tells us and teaches us about how to do His will, how can we expect to reap light and goodness in our lives and to produce the fruit that God wants us to produce? And the point is, if we want our souls to grow, we have to sow the seeds of the Word of God. We have to do the will of God, whatever that may be. It doesn't just happen. And yet I'm afraid there are many Christians who are saying, well, I was baptized into Christ, and I take the Lord's Supper every week, and you know, I send in my contribution. That may not be enough. We've got to be deliberately seeking to fill our hearts with goodness, with God's goodness. I mean, just a few weeks ago, who among us would have thought that some of the things we're doing now would be good? I mean, the idea of social distancing, the idea of having to wash our hands numerous times throughout the day, wearing a mask, you know, over our face, just avoiding getting out as much as possible. Who among us would have said, well, that's a good thing? And yet, in light of this virus that no one had immunity to, that can be deadly in some, Now I think most of us, if we understand the facts about this virus, most of us would say it's good what we're doing. We may not like it. We may rather be doing something else. But for now, it's good. Or there's something much more deadly than the coronavirus out there. And it's been here since the Garden of Eden. It's called sin. And we've got to protect ourselves. We've got to make sure that we fill our lives with the right kinds of things. Because if there's an emptiness in there, Satan will fill it up. We can't be passive about our faith. And what that means is we've got to take advantage of every opportunity we have. Like Romans 12:21 says, let's look at that as we finish this lesson. Romans 12, verse 21, there Paul wrote, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, if I know my English grammar, I find that be overcome is in the passive sense. Whereas the next clause, overcome evil, that's an active verb, overcome. And that's really what the Bible is teaching us, is if we're passive about our lives, we're probably not going to do well. But if we are active, if we are aggressive, if we do the things that God teaches us to do, like getting into the Bible on a regular basis, praying to God regularly, encouraging one another, teaching one another, being in worship whenever possible. And right now, we've got more time. Many of us have more time than we've had in a long time. What are we doing with that time? What are we doing with that time? You know the answer to that. God knows the answer. And I hope this challenges every one of us to say, what could I be doing that would fill my heart with light instead of darkness? And I hope you'll especially be thinking about how you stand with God right now. If you are not a Christian, the New Testament is very clear on what it takes to be saved, be forgiven. It talks about hearing the Word of God, and then once we hear it, deciding, do I believe that? Especially, do I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And if I believe it enough, will I turn away from sin, repenting of that sin, never doing it as, you know, to my best ability? I'm not going to go back there. Confessing my faith before others and then letting somebody baptize me into Christ, fully immersed in water to be washed of my sins. And the building is closed for public assemblies. It is not closed for baptisms. And we'll wear masks, we'll wear gloves, we'll do whatever we need. But I mean, there's nothing more important than having your sins washed away. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or as you reflect on your life, is there sin that needs to be repented of and prayed for? Just this past week, Alan Burns said, "I need to ask God's forgiveness." And so he and his father-in-law, Ken Gillum, came by the office. We kept our distance, but we talked about it. We prayed. We put it out on our email list and ask others to be praying for it. That's just as good as being here in the building and seeing somebody come forward. And if you'd like to send me an email or text us, in fact, text one of us right now and say, "I'd like to have the prayers." Text me, Greg, myself. And before we leave this building, if you have something you'd like the prayers of the whole church about, we'll take time to pray for that very issue. We're still a family. We're still joined in spirit. One day we'll be back together physically, but we're still a family. Nothing has changed in that. Let's think carefully about these things.
Let's sing Step by Step, and after we sing this hymn, we will pray and hear announcements.
Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God.
God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all of my days. And step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days.
Let's pray together. Father, we're indeed grateful for this time where we could join together and offer up our praise to you. Lord, we want to show you our love and our devotion each and every time that we come together. And we want to day by day live out our lives in a way that shows our love and devotion to you. Help us to do that, Father. Draw us ever nearer to you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let me share a few prayer updates with you. These include Jade Vance. Jade is recuperating from a procedure to remove a large blood clot in her leg. Jean Airwood is making slow but steady improvement and is now at Quillen Rehab Hospital. June Selby is recuperating at the skilled care unit at Cornerstone Village. Jerry Pierce will undergo surgery tomorrow to make adjustments to or to replace his heart pacemaker. Wanda Lewis is in a skilled nursing facility in Florida after suffering fractures in her legs. Karen Stevens continues to recuperate but is experiencing shortness of breath and fatigue. Chance Simmons, brother of Jane Simmons, came through his surgery last Wednesday. We want you to keep all of these as well as others on our prayer list in your prayers. Our sympathy goes out to Joyce Kaler on the unexpected passing of her brother, Ronnie Murray, last Thursday. Also to Gay Clark on the death of her sister-in-law, Wendy Clark, last Friday. Please keep these families in your prayers. As Tim mentioned, Alan Burns has asked for prayers for forgiveness for past sin in his life, and for strength to do better in the future. Edie Lowry has been to the ER a couple of times in recent days with high blood pressure issues. We also want to express our sympathy to Becky Smith and her family upon the unexpected passing of her brother-in-law, Joe Taylor, on February 24th. Joe was the husband of Barbara, that's Becky's sister. We regret that we did not learn of his passing until this past week. Colton Mead, a 7-year-old son of Nate Mead, that's a co-worker with Connor McInnes, is at Nisswanger Children's Hospital. He's having a difficult time with C. diff. Connor's asked that we pray for Colton's improvement. Also, Rosemary Mounier, that's a cousin of James Hunt, is now all well and free of virus symptoms, James reported on Friday, and we want to express thanksgiving for that. Also, this afternoon at 2 will be the last session of High Rock Bible Camp's virtual spring retreat held at your home by virtual means. To find out how to gain access to this session, get in touch with Tim Haywood. And in closing, I want to share with you two verses from Jude. This is Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. We're glad you were with us this morning and hope you'll join us tonight at 6 o'clock for our Sunday evening service. We are dismissed.